Turn your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of John, please, as we continue our series in the Gospel of John. I want to read to you verses 21 through 29. I'd ask that you stand as we read this portion of God's Word. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21 through verse 29. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say unto you concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from you. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. You may be seated. At one time or another, everyone in this place will die. Some much sooner than others. The things that will bring about our deaths are many and varied. Old age will catch up to us. Disease. Some kind of accident. We could even be a victim of violent crime. We could lose our life trying to save someone else's or become a casualty of war. Even though there are many things that will bring about our death, there are only two ways that people will die. First of all, they will die in their sins. In the text before us this morning, Jesus tells those to whom did not believe in him on three occasions that they will die in their sins. To die in your sins is to pass from this life with every sin that you've ever committed upon you. To die in your sins carries with it the certain knowledge that you will stand before the judge of the whole earth to be judged by every one of those sins. To die in your sins also means that you will be made to endure the eternal consequences of each one of those sins. There is no greater fear that a man should have than that he would die in his sins. Many have died crying in terror because they knew they were dying in their sins. One noted French statesman had been quoted as saying at his death, give me more laudanum, which was the drug of that day, that I may not think of eternity. Sir Francis Newport said at his death, oh, eternity, eternity, forever and forever, oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. But the second is to die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. To die in the Lord is to pass from this life with every sin that we've ever committed removed from us because of Christ and faith in Christ. To die in the Lord carries with it the certain knowledge that we will stand before the judge of the whole earth who died for our sins and will can never condemn us for those sins. To die in the Lord means that we will enjoy eternal peace and blessing with the Lord. And there's no greater joy, at least in relationship to death, than to die in the Lord. Many have died praising God because they were saved. It is said of D.L. Moody that when he was dying, he said, this is glorious, earth receding, heaven opening, God calling me. There is no record that any ever died rejoicing, knowing they were dying in their sins. Neither is any record of any who died regretting that they were dying in the Lord. As a result of our study this morning, I want to ask you a question that, for everyone really in this place, in light of the statements by Jesus, will you die in your sins? Will you remain in your unbelief even though Christ offers himself to you and promises to save you from all your sins? If you put your faith and trust in him, will you stubbornly hold on to those darling sins that will eventually damn you, testify against you, and haunt you for all of eternity? Will you die in your sins? Your outline shows you what I want to cover this morning. I want to hopefully, briefly look at the context of the question, will you die in your sins? We'll look at the claim by Jesus that he's the light of the world, do a very brief exposition of the text that we looked at last week, then the prediction by Jesus that he was going away. Then I want to look at the basis for that question. Why would I ask that question? Two reasons. The repetitive declaration by Jesus, or the repetitive warning by Jesus, and the gross indifference of the Jewish leadership to that statement, those warnings that he made. Then the answer to the question, will you die in the sins? We see the frightening answer is clearly stated, but the hopeful answer can be justly assumed. Then lastly, the questions within the question, will you die in your sins? Will you come to believe in Christ so that you will not die in your sins? Or secondly, why do you refuse to believe in Christ knowing that you will die in your sins? That's where I want to go this morning. First of all, the context of the question from which we get this question, will you die in your sins? And you remember last week the claim by Jesus that he is the light of the world in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In the context, it is the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus after the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus came early in the morning, chapter 8, verse 2, and began to teach, and many, many came to hear him teach early. Then there was this interruption where they brought in this woman that was caught in adultery. Following that encounter, he made the second claim, I am, where he says, I am the light of the world. Those who walk in this light will never walk in spiritual darkness, but have the light of eternal life. The Pharisees make accusations by the Pharisees, and Jesus responds, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. You see, under the old law, you had to have two or three witnesses to determine whether certain things were accurate. Jesus goes on to show them that he knows where he's from, therefore his witness is true. Even if Jesus was the only witness to his own identity, his witness was true. Then he goes on to expand on that, but I have another witness, my Father. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with my Father who sent me. It is written in the law, and the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And in a very cynical way, they said, then, where is your Father? Jesus says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And it goes on to say that Jesus taught these things in the temple, but they could not arrest him because his time was not yet. Then we see the prediction by Jesus that he was going away. And it's in this framework of this prediction that Jesus sets forth the warning that these enemies of his, if they continued in their unbelief, would die in their sins. Notice the substance of this prediction and the earthly mindset of these Jewish leaders. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, this is the second time that Jesus spoke of going away. If you go back to chapter 7, And this is good because it helps us interpret what he meant over here in chapter 8. Look at chapter 7 and verse 33. Jesus says basically the same thing, but here he tells us where it is that he's going. And verse 33 of chapter 7, then Jesus said, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come. Well, in this instance, they said, well, what's he going to do? Go off into the dispersion? Go off into the Greek areas of the Roman Empire and preach to the Greeks? What's he going to do? Go off and preach somewhere else? Well, over here, they are so carnally minded and bound up in their thinking that they miss the whole point. Because of their stubborn unbelief, they, in refusing to believe in Jesus, they don't even think one second about the fact he says they're going to die in their sins. He says, oh, he must be going to kill himself. See, their minds just didn't function in the area of spiritual things. And as a result, they propose this preposterous and childish interpretation. No wonder Jesus responded as he did. And it's called the other word different, the other world difference between Jesus and the unbelievers. Jesus explained why they misunderstood him as being traceable to their origins. He was from above. He was from God. They were from this fallen, rebellious creation. In doing so, Jesus repeats the sober warning two more times. When they said in response to the fact that he's going away, they cannot go there, they're going to die in their sins, they said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I'm not of this world. Your mind runs in this worldly, carnal vein. You can't think beyond this. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, and that he is added by the translators, it's not there in the original. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Only belief in him and the totality of who he is will rescue sinners from their fate. The I am means the eternal self-existing one. Unless a person believes that Jesus is God, he or she will die in his and her sins. Then you see the insincere question asked by the Jewish leaders and the response of Jesus in verse 25. And then they said, who are you? He goes on to say, I'm saying nothing different than what I've been saying right from the beginning. Notice the text. Verse 25. And then they said, who are you? Jesus said, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And then John makes it clear as to who he was speaking about for our benefit. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then we see the bold assertion by Jesus that the cross will reveal who he is and that he is perfect in perfect unity with God the Father. Then Jesus said to them, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always do those things that please him. The lifting up of the Son of Man refers to his crucifixion. Notice he says, when you lift up the Son of Man. That speaks to the crucifixion, because his enemies did just that. They did crucify him. When they did, they would realize that Jesus was God. I don't believe Jesus meant that his crucifixion would convince all of his critics of his true identity, but that his exaltation would be the key to many of them believing in him. Having set the context of the question, let's look now for the basis of the question. Will you die in your sins? You say, Pastor Tom, why would you ask that? First of all, because of the repetitive warning by Jesus himself. And the urgency of this question is found, first of all, in the one who gave the sober warning. Who is this that spoke of men dying in their sins, unforgiven and unpardoned, but the Son of God himself? Who is this that warned men of dying in their sins and having to stand before the judge of the whole earth, but the judge of the whole earth himself? It was the great I Am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. God of very God, creator of heaven and earth. We saw that from Ecclesiastes. Remember your creator in the day of your youth. Then he goes on to say that we're going to stand before him and all of our works are going to be judged, even the secrets of our hearts. Everything he says is true, and every warning he gives will be fulfilled. If he said that men will die in their sins, then you can be certain that many will die in their sins. And that's the question I pose to you. Will you die in your sins? Second, the basis for this question is a very solemn warning made by the Son of God, which he uttered three times. If he said it once, that would be enough. But if he says it three times in this short section of God's Word, then we need to rise up and take it seriously. Verse 21, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Would you not agree that that would cause all of us to ask the question, will I die in my sins? But notice the childish indifference of the Jewish leadership. And I couldn't think of any other words to call that, but the childish indifference of the Jewish leadership. You would think that this would have brought these men up short. He just told them that they were going to, where they were, he was going, they could not come but would die in their sins. This should have sobered them enough to inquire or shocked them into pursuing this a little further. After all, they had some understanding of what the Old Testament taught about dying in their sins, but they were so carnal and so earthbound in their thinking, they missed the point. The only thing that they were concerned about was what he meant by going where they could not come. As a result, they proposed this preposterous and childish interpretation. Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?
I tried to think of how I could illustrate this in something. It's a silly illustration, but the only one I could think of. A man sees a car heading towards his house filled with explosives, and he says to his children, kids, we got to run, we're going to be killed. There's a car coming with dynamite in it. And the child says, what kind of car, Daddy?
It's going to come and blow up the house.
Is it a nice car, Daddy?
You see, they missed the point, and that's exactly what these Pharisees were like. I'm going away. You cannot come. You're going to die in your sins. Wonder where he's going. Is he going to kill himself? There are probably some in here this morning who are infected with the same kind of childish indifference. In spite of these sober warnings by our Lord, your thoughts are on other things. But if you remain in your unbelief, you will die in your sins and all hell will be turned loose against you. But you sit here with your mind on other childish and irreverent things, at least by comparison. Like these Jewish leaders who were totally oblivious to the unparalleled danger that lurked before them, dying in your sins, of all the horrible things that could happen to any in this life, nothing compares to dying in your sins. No mercy, no hope. Cast into hell like the one man cried, O eternity, forever and ever, O the insufferable pangs of hell. I
Having looked at the context and the basis for the question, we look at the answer to the question, will you die in your sins? First of all, you have the frightening answer as clearly stated, verse 23 and 24. And he said to them, you are beneath, from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you are dying in your sins. Now there's no ambiguity here. The Son of God left no room for debate when it comes to the answer to this question. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. Now I want to pause here and take up that issue of what the phrase I am signifies. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we have a tendency to focus only on verse 14, but we miss what leads up to that. Moses has been in the wilderness for 40 years, and God appears to him in the burning bush. I just want to read verses 1 through 15 to you. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said to Moses, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I will have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this holy mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and they say to me, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. Notice the I am is God. Now go over to John 8 and the latter portion of that chapter. Here's where Jesus specifically claims to be that God, and why then the Jews take up stones to stone him. And I'm just going to break in on the line of thought in verse 56. Jesus says in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?
Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they got the point. Notice their response. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going to the midst of them, and so passed by. He was claiming to be that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And to them, to the Jews, that was blasphemy. But Jesus says now back in our text, and I want you to see that the word "he" is in italics. It's not in the original. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am God, a very God, you will die in your sins. To die in your sins carries with it the certain knowledge that you will stand before the judge of the whole earth and be judged by every one of those sins. To die in your sins means that you will be made to endure the eternal torment for each one of those sins. There is no greater fear than that of dying in your sins. Many have cried in terror because they were dying in their sins. Now, I've only experienced this one time. There was a man I knew that knew my mother and father very well. He was, in fact, related. He married to a very distant cousin of mine. Very wealthy man. Well known in Belvedere. Well known all over. When I would go to visit them, he would be very polite, but he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. It was made known to me that he was in a hospital. I went over to the hospital to visit him. And after a time, I had the opportunity, just said, "Would you allow me just to sit down and just share with you the whole gospel?" He said, "Sure." And I just opened up the entire gospel as I knew it at that time. And he sat there on the edge of his bed, literally with tears coursing down his cheeks. And he says, "Tom, I know you believe that. And I know my wife believes that. I don't believe it." And he, almost out of a sense of urgency, he says to me, "What can I do? I want to believe it, but I don't believe it. What can I do?" I don't think I've ever felt more helpless in all my life than at that time, because I knew there was nothing I could do. In speaking to some of the nurses later, that man died that night, getting out of his bed, cowering in the corner, screaming and yelling and trying to climb the walls because he felt there were some horrible things after him. They had to tie him down and restrain him while he's screaming and yelling in fear of dying. There's no greater fear than the fear of dying in your sins. But by way of implication, there is another answer. We saw the frightening answer is clearly stated, but the hopeful answer can be justly assumed. Since it is true that unbelief in Christ ensures that men will die in their sins, we also know that faith in Christ ensures that men will not die in their sins. Those who believe in Christ and repent of sins are those that will die in the Lord. And as the writer of Revelation says, will rest from their labors and their works will follow them. In relationship to death, there's no greater joy than that of dying in the Lord. I remember walking into the hospital after Mom had gone through a series of tests. We knew that it was serious. She had breast cancer, then had another operation years later, and her lungs were filling with water, and we sensed that something was wrong, and went into the hospital, and she said, "Tom, I had bad news." And she says, "I only have 6 months. I said, "Mom, Are you afraid? She says, no. I have no fear. She says, but I want to come home and stay with you. I says, you know that. And she came home and she stayed with us, and eventually she got so she couldn't get out of bed. And yes. And she said, Tom, I'm as content here as if I would be anywhere. One Friday, one of the nurses' aides came from hospice. They were like angels of mercy. And she said to us, there's something wrong with your mother. She's taken a dramatic turn. There's a tremendous difference between her now and when I was here Wednesday. She says, I believe your mother is dying. Mom went into a coma that night. And I had to leave for church. Jan felt that she should stay. That she should stay with Mom. And when I got down to the Easton Inn, that's where we were worshiping at the time, Jan called and she said, Mom just died. But she died in the Lord. She died knowing that she'd be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now there's some questions within the questions. Will you die in your sins? And the first question is to those of you who are not saved. Will you come to believe in Christ so that you will not die in your sins? Would you not say that's a logical question to answer in light of our text? Will you come to believe in Christ so that you will not die in your sins? In the broader context of the gospel, this not only means believing who Jesus is, but also believing that He alone is the Savior of the world and that He died for sins. It means putting your total faith and trust in Him to save you, apart from any religious ritual or righteous works. It means believing that He was raised from the dead. He lives forever. No one who puts their faith and trust in Christ will ever die in their sins. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Having shown us in verse 18 that when we compare the glory, what we're going to have in heaven, it makes the earthly sufferings in the proper perspective. Having reminded us in verse 26, there are times when we're suffering to such a degree we can't pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Having given us the other principle, verse 28, no matter what we're going through, God's going to work it all out for our good. And then goes on to explain it in relationship to our salvation. Paul then begins to draw these wonderful conclusions and breaks out into this wonderful doxology. Verse 31, what then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Then he asks these questions. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God won't. God has justified us. He's declared us righteous. God won't condemn us. God won't bring a charge against us. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Well, ultimately, it'll be Christ because he said that God has given all judgment into the hand of the Son. Will Christ condemn us? No. Christ died, is also risen, and is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. The judge of the whole earth will never condemn us because he died for us. He rose again. He's interceding for us so that preserving us in the faith so that we enter into the kingdom of God. Those who come to believe in Christ in the totality of all that that means will never die in their sins. And my question to you, will you come to believe in Christ so that you do not die in your sins? The second question is this. Why do you refuse to believe in Christ, knowing that you will die in your sins? Would someone please explain the rational answer to that? Why do you sit here refusing to believe in Christ, holding on to your little darling sins, knowing that when you die, and it may be today, you will die in your sins? What rational explanation can you give in light of the text that we considered for refusing to believe in Christ, knowing that if you die, you'll die in your sins? What rational explanation can you give, knowing that if you die in your sins, you will made to be stand before the Jesus who you despise now and reject? He is the judge of the whole earth. And in standing before the judge of the whole earth, you will not feel smug and complacent and unconcerned then. The brilliance of his countenance and those eyes that burn like coals of fire will make you want to call down the rocks and the mountains to fall on you and hide you from his face. And that's only the beginning. The horror of standing before the Son of God, John himself, Jesus' best friend, when he saw the exalted Son of God in all of his glory, he said, "I fell down at his feet like a dead man." But then that God, that Jesus, is going to take a book and he's going to open it up. And every sin that you have ever committed is going to be recorded in that book. Look at Revelation 20, please. Revelation 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. You'll not get away. You can't escape. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Even those secret sins that you thought no one knew about, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. He will also know the long-range effects of those sins. Sin is rarely confined to the life of those who commit the sin. The sins we commit often affect others. In some cases, the effect of those sins ripple down through times and affect generations to come. God will know all of that and be held responsible for that. And then comes the horror of horrors, eternal damnation for your stubborn and wicked unbelief. Look at verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 14 describes what that's like in a little bit more graphic detail. I'm thankful God's word doesn't go into much detail, because I don't think we could handle what hell is like. He has only revealed just enough to us. If we really knew what hell is like, we'd be overcome by it. Chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out," notice, "in full strength
it's not mixed with any mercy, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They will have no rest day or night. Now I want you to contrast the horror of those who die in their sins with the peace and joy of those who die in the Lord. Verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. In light of these things, why would you choose to die in your sins? Why would you choose to die in your sins when by faith in Christ you are assured of dying in the Lord? Why would you choose to die in your sins and be tormented forever with no rest day or night when you could die in the Lord and rest from all your labors and rewarded for your good works? Why? What rational explanation can you give me? You say, Pastor Tom, how can you say you care for us and love us and scare us by speaking like this? The wrath of God should compel every speaker to persuade men. That's what Paul says. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we what? We persuade men. In 30 years of ministry, I stood at the side of many graves, knowing that in all probability, many of those people died in their sins. And although I'm much older in my years, I wonder, will I have to stand over your grave, knowing that you died in your sins? People that I have known and loved and ministered to and spoke to and exhorted and pleaded and begged to come to Christ. Will there be a day that I or some other pastor has to stand at your grave knowing that you have died in your sins? What's the answer? It is true, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. But the opposite else is also true. Who believes will die in the Lord and will never answer for those sins. And I implore you, I plead with you this morning, cry out to the Lord to save you. Come to Christ and believe the gospel. And have the assurance that if you die, you will die in the Lord. Let's bow in prayer.